Jesus prepares his followers for his upcoming death. That is the message I have for you today, ladies and gentlemen, as we continue this Bible study through the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 13, so let's dig into the Word. Verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." So there are some that would say that this was not the actual Passover meal or Last Supper. Some would refer to it because it uses the word now before the feast of the Passover. But if you look at the other accounts that talk about the Passover meal, you'll see that there are so many things in common that I would have to say that this is definitely the Passover meal that is being spoken about here. Let me just give you one cross reference, because if you see here, it talks about Judas Iscariot and the devil having put into his heart to betray the Lord. So let's go to Luke 22, verses 20 to 22, dealing with this Passover meal. It says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." So it's talking about the betrayal by Judas Iscariot. So you can rest assured we're talking about the same meal here. So, you know, Jesus knew, ladies and gentlemen, that his time in this world, on this earth, it was short. It was very short. And he knew he was going back to the Father. Okay? Once again, Jesus Christ is not the Father. Okay? The Father is not the Son. He's going back to the Father. He's not going back to himself. Okay? So this is something you need to know. This is the love of God, folks. The Father sent the Son into the world because of his love for mankind. We needed a Savior, lost without Christ. So it's the love of God, for God so loved the world. Okay? So keep that in mind, folks. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is not the Father any more than you are not your own father, ladies and gentlemen. Don't ever forget that. So the Lord knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew, ladies and gentlemen, he was about to become the Passover sacrifice. So it's no coincidence, folks, that the time of the Passover and the time of Christ being slain on the cross, no coincidence at all. He is the Passover lamb. Don't ever forget that. When you look at the Jewish feasts, folks, you know, in the Old Testament, if you study the Jewish feast, keep in mind that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was speaking to the people, the children of Israel. All of these things that were ordained, you know, the tabernacle, the Jewish tabernacle, all of these things, how to build it and so on and so forth. Christ is eternal. So here now we have the fulfillment of the Passover lamb being slain. Let me give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Wow. So, you know, the Jewish Passover, folks, it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. So you have to keep in mind that the Jewish people who are living in the world today, who are alive today, they are without a temple. There's no Jewish temple. There's no atonement for their sins. There's no sacrifice going on. There's no sacrificial system, is what I'm trying to tell you. It's done away with. When did it end? It ended, ladies and gentlemen, at the time of Christ. When he died on that cross, that veil was torn in half from top to bottom. And that was a sign, ladies and gentlemen, that God was not accepting those sacrifices anymore. Christ paid the price. So Christ is the Passover. So it's one thing to sit down for a meal and say, you know, let's have a, I used to like a leg of lamb. I don't know if you've ever had it. Very tasty meat. You know, it's one thing to sit down and say, I'll have a piece of that leg of lamb. It's another thing to realize that you are the lamb. And that is the case with Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. There is no other sacrifice for sins, for the Jew or for the Gentile. If you remember what John the Baptist said, John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Here's the sacrifice, folks. Christ knew that he was going to the cross. Christ knew that he was the Passover sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. This is something you need to understand. So the Jewish people are faced with a dilemma. They're sinners, just like the rest of us. They're without redemption. So they can either choose to receive Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. They could receive him, or they can totally reject him and continue to believe that another Messiah is coming to save them. Oh, yes. So in the case that we're talking about here, for according to the scriptures, according to the creator of the world, the one who was sent down from heaven, the Word made flesh, they have a dilemma. If they receive him, they can be saved. They can be forgiven of their sins. But if they reject him, here's the deal, they will die in their sins, ultimately spend an eternity in a very real hell. By the way, that applies to Gentiles too. So it's Jewish and Gentile. Here's the proof right from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 8, verse 24, he said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." That's powerful. So keep in mind, folks, if you take a look in the Old Testament book of Exodus, I believe it's chapter 12, you know, when they would get the Passover lamb, it had to be an unblemished lamb. That's what it had to be. So it's very interesting that during this time of the Passover feast, they would be inspecting the lambs. They would make sure that they were unblemished. But during that same time, ladies and gentlemen, as Jesus Christ was brought before all of those leaders, including Pilate and so on and so forth, and the Jewish high priest, they were in fact inspecting Christ. That's what they were doing. And if you remember, they said, "I don't find anything wrong in him. There's no reason to convict him." You see, he was being inspected. He was being inspected as the Lamb of God, and they found nothing wrong with him. He was innocent. You see that? So he was being inspected. You know, they inspect the physical lamb. Here's the Lamb of God being inspected. He was found to be unblemished. He had no sin, ladies and gentlemen. This is awesome. And you gotta realize Christ is the one who put this whole thing together. So during this time of the Passover, Christ was found to be unblemished. Glory to God. That's why he could go to the cross, folks. That's why the blood of Christ is so powerful. That blood was shed for you, no matter who you are. No matter how wicked you are, folks, you have the opportunity to have your sins washed away, hallelujah, by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Let's go now to verse 5. "After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So here we have the creator of the world, ladies and gentlemen, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the humble Jesus Christ, the Word that was made flesh. He is now getting down and washing the filthy, dirty, crusty feet of his own disciples. You know, don't forget they used to wear like open sandals. So when you walk around, you know, a lot of times your feet would get dirty, and that's why they would be washed. So here's Jesus humbling himself and washing the disciples' feet. So when he came to Peter, you know, Peter, obviously knowing that he's Lord, you know, he was a little taken aback with Christ washing his feet. And that's why he said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And then the Lord basically told him, you don't understand now, but you will hereafter. If you go to verse 8, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So Peter, he didn't quite understand what was happening. He thought he was doing the right thing, saying, Lord, I don't think you should be washing my feet. And so the Lord basically said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. So the Lord was ministering to him. Peter didn't understand. Probably there's a good chance the other disciples didn't totally understand why the Lord was basically doing this servant's job, but he was teaching each and every one of them to humble yourself, okay? Think about this. If he's the creator of the world and he's doing this for his own disciples, he's trying to leave them as an example. He wants to leave them with an example of how they should treat others, one another. That's what he was doing there. So that's why that was said there. So let's go to verse 12. It says, So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. So, as I said, the Lord was leaving his disciples an example. You know, ground zero, ladies and gentlemen, for the believer, for any Christian, is to esteem others as better than ourselves. And that's what true love is about. And sometimes it's difficult to do that, especially when you have a personality conflict with other people. You know, it's difficult. And that's what this whole thing is. You see, the Lord works in your heart. And you know, think about it. If you esteem others as better than yourself, and the other person is doing the same thing, it's going to turn out good. Because you're not thinking, you're not lording it over others and vice versa. And that's just the way the Lord was. As I said, keep in mind, he's the Son of God, he's creator of all things, and yet he humbled himself to these sinful disciples, okay? That's the love of God toward them. So that's what ministers inside our own hearts. And we say, look, you know, we deserve nothing but hell, folks. And if you're a true Christian, I've said this many times before, you and I deserve nothing but the lowest part of hell. And if you don't know that, then there's a good chance you're not a Christian, because that's what the Spirit of God is going to show you. And that's why you so appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ. You appreciate the blood because you realize that he paid the penalty for a sinful human being, a wretch like me, a wretch like you, and that's how you're able to minister to others. If you're ministering to somebody who you know they don't know the Lord, you're able to minister because you're looking at somebody and you say, you know what? I was just as lost as they were. You see, that's a good place to be. you know, because sometimes we can get a little bit cocky, you know, we get a little cocky and when we think we're something, and the Lord will humble you. That's what he does. He certainly will. So, you know, I heard somebody say years ago, I don't even know if it had to do with Christianity, but it says the minute that you think you're something, you know, you're already off the tracks. He compared it to a like a train going down the tracks. You think you're something, that's a bad thing. It's like, picture a train going off the tracks. You're derailing yourself, folks. So stay in line with him. That's the best way to be. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That's what I was saying before. So as we go to John 13, verse 16, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So he's stressing once again, folks, humility. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Knowing and doing these things, folks, you'll be happy. You'll be blessed. So right here we find the Lord, he's prophesying about Judas Iscariot. He's the one who's going to betray him. Let's go to verse 19. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So he's warning about Judas Iscariot, and he's telling his own followers, somebody's going to betray me from amongst you, okay? So he says, I'm telling you this, so when it comes to pass, you'll believe. So it's going to actually work to increase their faith when they see what takes place. He says, you will believe that I am he. If you look at the word once again, the words, I am. He's the I am, folks. He's the I am that was spoken about in the book of Exodus. You remember when the Lord spoke out of the burning bush. And Moses asked him what name he should give to his friends. Who are you? What should I tell them? And the Lord said, I am. I am that I am. So this is what he's doing. He's showing, you're going to know that I am. We're talking once again, the deity, the divinity of Jesus Christ. So he says here, he's sending them. Verily, verily, I send to you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. So when the Lord sends people out to speak the word, that would include you. If you're a Christian, you're witnessing to people, you're maybe handing out a Bible tract, whatever. The Lord sent you to do that. And if they're receiving what you're telling them about the gospel, in effect, they're receiving Jesus Christ. They're receiving the gospel. And in turn, as they receive him, they're receiving the one who sent him, meaning the Father. Okay, the Father sent the Son. So this is a beautiful thing when you realize, folks, that you've been given such a great treasure, this gift of eternal life and the ability. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, no matter who you are. If you're a Christian, you are an ambassador for Christ. You know, countries have ambassadors to go to other countries, okay? So we're ambassadors for another kingdom, the kingdom of God. So when you're witnessing to people, you're preaching the kingdom of God. Oh, yes, you are. We're children of the kingdom of God, children of God. We have a different message, folks. This world is not our home. We're aliens, we're foreigners, strangers in this world. If you truly know the Lord, if you've truly been born again of the Spirit. This is what you can learn from that part there. Keep in mind, we're dealing with Jesus Christ, the beauty of the Godhead, the eternal Godhead, the triunity, ladies and gentlemen. There's nothing greater in this world than being saved. And yet at the same time, because you are of a different kingdom, you will find that people will hate you. They despise you, persecute you. They'll do anything they can to try to turn you away from the Lord. Let's go to verse 21. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So you got to realize, folks, Jesus had feelings, Jesus had emotions, and it says he was troubled in spirit. He's the creator of all things, troubled. And he knew that somebody would betray him. He knew exactly who it was. You know that when you see those words, verily, verily, they mean truly, truly, or most assuredly. Another way I've heard it put is, it is true, it is true. So what he's saying is, it is true, it's true. I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And this must have shaken the disciples when he said that. Imagine you're sitting and you hear the Lord say that. Of course you're going to say, who is it? Is it me? How is this going to happen? What is going on here? Think about all the miracles that took place, the healings, deliverances, raising from the dead. The people walk with him this whole time. And now who would even think of coming against him, the one who came down from above? So this was no light thing. So Peter motioned to John. You could almost hear him doing it maybe almost in a whisper. Who is it? Who is it? Ask him who it is. Who is it? And that's more likely what happened there, because not everybody knew. You know, you'll see, knew who he was talking about. Verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So Peter asked John, and so John in turn, you know, he was lying on Jesus' breast, and he said, Lord, who is it? And Jesus told him, you know, the sop, speaking about a piece of bread. So whatever sauce they had there at this Passover meal, you know, Jesus was going to dip that piece of bread into that sauce and pass it on to the one who would betray him. And after he did that, after he dipped that piece of bread, that sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. So it was a sign for John, and obviously I'm sure John just passed it on to the others when the time came. And it says, after the sop, after he handed that piece of bread to Judas, listen to this, Satan entered into him. Isn't that incredible? I mean, think about that. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. This was a man who walked with the Lord just like the others, walked side by side, saw the miracles, and so on and so forth. Keep in mind that earlier it said Satan had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ, but here we have Satan actually entering into Judas. Oh my, oh my. Let's go to verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So you remember, after he gave the piece of bread to Judas, after Satan entered Judas, he said, well, you know, whatever you do it quickly. So nobody at the table knew exactly what was happening. Now, if you remember, we spoke about the bag that Judas carried. We spoke about Judas. He was the treasurer. So he was carrying that bag, and that bag was used to provide whatever the disciples needed. And also, out of that same bag, they would try to help the poor people, you know, that they would come in contact with. So, you know, the disciples were wondering, you know, what he was telling Judas to do. They wondered if he was told to maybe purchase some things for the feast. Keep in mind that the Passover feast went on for 7 days. So at that point in time, they really didn't understand what was taking place. But basically, what did take place in reality, Satan entered Judas. The Lord said, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Now Judas was under the control of Satan himself, the father of lies. Let's go to verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." So the Lord, as I said, he knew his time was short. He's about to be glorified. He's going to be killed. He's going to be raised from the dead. Ultimately, he's going to ascend back into heaven, be glorified. Hallelujah. So this is what he's talking about. He sent Judas out. He knew Judas was possessed by Satan himself. And he knew that his time was short. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that Judas made a deal with the devil. And they were working with the religious Jews and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. You know the story. And you know, if keep in mind that Judas, if you remember when the woman was anointing the feet of Christ with that expensive ointment, you know, Judas, who carried the bag, you know, said, "Why are we wasting this? This could have been sold and we could have made some money off of this stuff and given the money to the poor." But the scriptures made it clear that he didn't really care for the poor, but that he was a thief. Okay, so, wow. So this man, he was more hungry. He loved money more than he loved the Lord. So the Lord says it's almost time. The Son of Man is about to be glorified. That's a great, endearing title, a great name, the Son of Man. He came into this world, folks, to die for us. Let's go to Philippians cross-reference. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Powerful, powerful, powerful. You missed this, folks. You miss it all. You're in this world today. You're living, young, old, rich, poor, man, woman, makes no difference. Here's the one he comes down, folks. This is the Son of Man, also the Son of God, same person, being in the form of God, by nature God. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He came in the likeness of men, but he was without sin, folks. So he humbled himself, obedient unto death, and we know he rose from the dead. We know he ascended into heaven, and God has highly exalted him, and that name, he's given him a name which is above every name. Oh, yes. And folks, listen, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess one day, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what he did for you. This is what it's all about. This is why he came into the world, folks. So he's about to be betrayed. He's about to become the Passover sacrifice. And he did this for me, and he did it for you. Don't miss this, folks. You know, this time of year, people celebrate the pagan holiday of Christmas, or the holiday, the gifts and everything else. So here, people are giving gifts one to another. Here's the greatest gift you can have, folks, the gift of salvation, knowing Christ, being born again of the Spirit. This is the gift that you need. If you don't have it, don't put it off. That's who you need. That's the gift you need, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. Hallelujah. Verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So, you know, he's going. Obviously, where's he going? He's going to be killed. So ultimately, he's going to resurrect himself, be resurrected, ascend eventually into heaven. So where he's going, he says, you can't come there. So obviously, he's talking about the present time. So, and he's passing it on to others. Love one another the way I loved you. Love one another. And at this point in time, the disciples probably could not comprehend exactly what was going to happen. They really couldn't understand. And that's why Simon Peter said here in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Or, "Where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice," or three times. So Peter loved the Lord, no question about it. He loved the Lord, and he says, "Well, why can't I follow you now? Well, why?" So the Lord's telling them, you know, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. So Peter still, you know, he wanted to follow him. Once again, he truly didn't comprehend what the Lord was about to go through. The betrayal, the crucifixion, being killed, slain on the cross for our sins. But what a promise that we are left with by Jesus Christ. This applies to all Christians. You cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Folks, the Lord ascended into heaven. If you have faith, if you've been truly born again of the Spirit, you have a promise from the Lord that you will follow him afterwards. So, you know, living in this crazy, wicked, this insane, evil world, folks, sometimes it can be very difficult for the Christian. Why? Because, as I said, we're this is not our home. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're foreigners down here. And I say that if you have the Holy Ghost, if you've been born again of the Spirit, you know, people to the right and to the left of you, they're not on the same page as you. You know, they're still living for the things of this world, whereas the Christian, our eyes are above. Our eyes are looking up above. And that's why Peter said, "Lord, I want to follow you now." But the Lord was about to go into big time trouble, about to be slain and put on a cross. So Peter, you know, told the Lord, "I want to follow you now. I'll lay down my life for you." And that's when the Lord turned to him and said, you know, Peter, he prophesied to Peter. He says, before that cock crows, he says, "You're going to deny me three times." Because the Lord obviously knew what was coming. He knows all things. And here he tells Peter, you're going to deny me. And afterwards, you know, you know what happens after Peter did deny him three times. Just exactly as the Lord said, you know, Peter, we know in another account, he wept bitterly. What a heartbreaking thing, folks. You know, this battle that we have as Christians, this battle against evil, the spiritual warfare, that's what we have to be in tune, folks, because the devil will seek to take you down. You know, another time Peter was told by the Lord, "Hey, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat." You ever see how they sift wheat, and you know when the harvest comes, you know they put it through those machines and stuff. It's a sifting process. So here the Lord's saying, "Look, the devil wants you. He wants to sift you. He wants to put you through the ringer." So this is not a joke. You know, serving the Lord, folks, it's not a joke. We have to be aware of what is going on here, because the devil seeks. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So that's the end here of John chapter 13 as we go through this study. And I say to you today, have a great day and you be blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ.